1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We started the book of 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago. Talked a little bit about divisions in the church and how divisions happen as people choose to follow leadership wrongly. Then we talked about the power that is the cross, and does the cross invade your life? Like, does the cross make you get up out of your seat and get out of the way so that it can realign where it is that you're sitting, standing, how you're viewing it, where the perspective that you see it from? Matt did a great job last week teaching on 1 Corinthians 1 and the question of, have you really seen the cross? Have you really seen the power that is inherent therein? Have you really viewed Christ for who he is again and again and again in a way that draws us back to that point of power over and over and over? So we're going to pick up, today's teaching is going to be in 1 Corinthians 2. We have to pick up in 1 Corinthians 1 because you got to remember when Paul wrote his book, he didn't write it with chapters. There's no divisions, right? And 1 Corinthians 1, the end of it belongs with 1 Corinthians 2, all right? So we're just going to flow right from one to the other. So follow along, connect your eyes to the page, read along. We're going to start in verse 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, this is 1:26, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy, and he gave himself to purchase our freedom. As the scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. All right, I have a group exercise for you, group exercise with some of the people around you. I would like you to identify just one of your favorite actors or musicians, right? Actors or musicians. And I want you to explain very shortly to the people that are in your group how that person uses words. Okay? Everybody got it? Favorite actors and musicians, and explain how that person uses words. And it doesn't matter if, you know, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what generation you come from. Whoever it is that you like, right? Whoever it is, that somebody that really speaks to you, that, you know, Tom Hanks, Gregory Peck, you know, whoever it might be, CCR, Eminem, whatever. Go! Puff Daddy doesn't count. I heard that. I said musician. All right. All right. Now, stay in your group. Stay in your group. One more question. Your favorite teacher. All right. How did they use words to influence you? Go. Your favorite teacher. And how did they use words to influence you? All right. 2 Corinthians 2, 1. We're gonna get back to that. Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message, for I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. So in last year's presidential election, how many of you watched a debate or two? Okay. How many of you watched the Joe Biden-Sarah Palin debate? I watched that one too. How many of you watched the Obama-McCain, the very last one, the last one before the election? Okay. All right, good. How many of you, when they got done, right, when the debate was over, you knew more than when the debate started? Like, you really, like, honestly knew more. You're like, oh, well, that helps. Now I've got it. You know? I felt like at the end of the debates, I was just, I said to Sherry, I was like, there were so many words that were just spoken that meant absolutely nothing. I mean, like, absolutely nothing. How many of you in your groups made the comment, it wasn't what they said, you know, it was what they lived? I'm sure some of you said that. You know, everybody's like, is this a rhetorical question? Does he really want an answer? Words matter. Words matter deeply. Like, words count. Spirit matters deeply. Spirit counts. At these two places, when the Word of God, and this is the big idea, like I pretty much, I'm going to keep preaching, but I could stop now if I wanted to, because this is the point. When the Word of God meets the Spirit of God, everything makes sense, even when it doesn't make sense. When the Word of God meets the Spirit of God, everything makes sense, even when it doesn't. That's the point. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 2. If you look at what Paul is saying here, it sounds like Paul is speaking defensively. It sounds like he's speaking defensively. And make no mistake about it, Paul will begin to speak defensively in 1 Corinthians. But I don't think he's speaking defensively yet. That's not the point. That's not the point. Look at what he says. Look back at verse 26. Remember, this is chapter 1, verse 26. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, the few of you who were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think that they are wise. Look back up at verse 18. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. Now, it is, words are interesting, right? Like, I'm talking right now, and you're hearing my vocal cords, right, make noise. Oh, speaking of vocal cords, my wife and I took our anniversary trip to New York City this past week, and we went to the exhibit called Bodies. Whoa. Holy cow. Like, you should go to this if you can. They've taken the skin off of you. They took the skin off of people, and they got all the muscles and nerve systems and bones and everything all there for you to see, perfectly preserved, and like, nothing stinks or anything like that. It is crazy. It is insane. Every system of the body, you know, digestive and reproductive and muscle and skeletal, unbelievable. All I could hear to myself as I walked through this thing was Ephesians 2:10, that you are God's workmanship. Like, the way God pieced all of these things together. Unbelievable. If you're like within a 3-hour driving distance of this exhibit, which you are, it takes 2.5 hours to get to New York, you should go see this. It is great stuff. I must tell you, though, at one point in the muscular section, I was looking at this dude, and I thought to myself, that actually looks like a semi-appetizing piece of meat. Yeah. I would never do that. Don't get me wrong. But I thought it. I thought it. Hey, I'm just being honest. All right. I mean, if you dressed it up a little different, ooh, you could really pull the wool over somebody's eyes. That'd be a practical joke of a lifetime right there. Oh, boy. My mouth is making words. that come out of the air in my lungs, that pass through my vocal cords, and my mouth forms them in different ways, and you're hearing something, right? You're hearing words. But let's be honest, you're not actually hearing anything. There's nothing material coming out of my mouth at all. There's sound waves, there's air, hot air, there's... But you're not actually hearing anything. But you are. You're hearing something. I mean, what I'm saying is making sense to you. Even now, as I talk about how what I'm saying shouldn't make sense, it's making sense. Because nothing's actually happening, but something very huge is happening. There's nothing material that you're accessing right now. It's strange. The city of Corinth is a cultural epicenter of Rome. Like, it is a learned place. It is a place that if you want, like if you were to say to somebody, I graduated from the University of Corinth, that'd be the day like saying I graduated from Harvard. People would be like, oh, wow, this person really knows what they're talking about. This person's going to be well-read. They're going to be well-spoken. They're going to have a good career. If Corinth was a place that you were able to be a part of the intellectual system they're in, you had pretty much arrived as far as intellectualism goes for that day. We oftentimes, for fun, will go out to the movies or go to a concert or something like that. In Corinth, what a lot of people did for fun is they went and listened to people wax eloquently for a while about any number of topics. And how we might deal with the topic of life and death through a story that is a movie, they would deal with the topic of life and death through a lecture from an eloquent speaker. And the more eloquent you could be, the more beautifully versed that you were, the more respect you got. The more people would listen to you. And so if Odysseus would show up, and if he would stand up and he would wax eloquently on his concept of the dual nature of the human as opposed to the tri nature of the human. And everyone would come together and they would listen to this and they would go, yes, this is good. Listen to how he speaks. It's wonderful. It's deep. It's meaningful. It's eloquent. It's beautiful. Right? And then the next guy would show up, Hermanippus. And Hermanippus would get up and say, oh, yes, well, let me tell you about the philosophy of southern Spain that I just came from and the way that the Moors intersect mathematics and aesthetics and this beautiful thing called a parabola, which was huge at this point in time. And this parabola can explain so many things about the working of our world. Oh, man, this is incredible. Mathematics and aesthetics coming together, Hermanippus, wow, what a great speaker. And next thing would come in, the next speaker, and he would wax eloquently on these things. And then the Apostle Paul would show up and go, Jesus died for you, and he loves you very much. By the way, he rose from the dead. I know people don't do that, but he did, and you need to put your faith in him. That's what I have to say. And everybody would just be like, what a loser. He can't even talk about mathematics and aesthetics. We just heard this guy wax eloquently. Paul speaks like a moron. The guy looks like he's afraid. Verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. My message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches. Paul admits to being nervous. Paul admits to being fearful to the point that he was shaking. Because there is something that happens. There is something that happens when you're put up against this kind of competition with words. I mean, honestly, when it comes down to it, and you're having conversations with people who really want to be eloquent and learned and philosophical, and we've all got friends like this, you know what I mean, who could probably argue circles around us. And when it comes to sharing the gospel with this person, it's just sort of like, I don't know the answer to their questions. I don't get it. I'm not about to turn my back on my faith, though, because I know that Jesus is real to me. So the question is, The question is then where does the, not just where, how does the power of the cross manifest itself in our lives? Because my friends, listen to me. The power of the cross is not inherent in your words. The power of the cross is not inherent in your words. The goal for you is not to know everything so that then you have more that you can spout out to your neighbors and friends and coworkers. Don't get me wrong. You should know what you believe. But when it comes down to it, Paul, when he shares the gospel, is completely unwilling to argue with people. He keeps it so simple, it's almost a bit ridiculous. There is one time in the book of Acts when we see Paul begin to get pretty eloquent. And it's at Mars Hill. And when he gives his lecture about the unknown God, and let me declare him to you. And he's doing great. He's talking to philosophers and people that know their stuff too. But he gets down to the end, and he has to speak it. He's got no choice because it's the truth. And he says, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they're all like, oh, okay, hang on. We're finished with you. Some people believed, not very many. Some said they would hear him again on the matter. Most people just walked away. Because the bottom line is that the power of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The power of the cross, the wisdom of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. When we engage the gospel with people, and when we do so from a standpoint of eloquence, of trying to dress it up, of trying to make it look good, of trying to make it feel good, when we leave the simplicity of Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for your sins, and the reason why you should put your faith in him is because right now you are against God. Right now you live and dwell in sin, and that separates you from him. And faith in Christ is the beautiful gift of God to you that enables you to receive the love of Jesus. Right? I mean, the very basics. When we speak that, there is a lot of conversation that can be had around that. And I'm not trying to discount any of our conversations that we have with our friends. What I am saying is that arguing the point isn't the point. Feel free to discuss with your friends whatever the heck you want to. But understand this. If someone comes to Christ because their mind assents to it, that person has not come to Christ. With the mouth, man confesses. With the heart, repentance is made to salvation. And salvation is an in here kind of a thing. If I'm smart enough to convince my friend's brain that he needs Jesus, I have not convinced my friend that he needs Jesus. Another point in this is that when we just deal with the mind, we are dealing with these words, and therefore we must dress our words up. We must make it so that the human processor up here, which, by the way, you can hold a real one at this exhibit. It's crazy. The human processor up here needs more words and more words and more words and more thoughts until finally we can run an end around ourselves and we figure it out. Oh, okay. But let's continue in the text. Verse 4, I did not use wise and persuasive speeches. But, what's the next phrase? The Holy Spirit was powerful among you. The Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. Look, Paul wasn't an idiot. Paul is a well-learned man who happened to get nervous when he talked to the Corinthians, apparently. Paul is a Pharisee who has studied, who has the whole Old Testament memorized. Easy. All right, midrashing for him, arguing back and forth, no problem at all. But he says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence. Verse 6, when I am among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. No, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God. Secret wisdom of God, what the heck is that? Secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though he made it for our benefit before the world began. So God apparently crafted this thing called wisdom, And he made a secret hiding spot and he hid it. And he kept it secret for a while. Until apparently for their benefit, he whips it out. But the rulers of this world, verse 8, have not understood it. If they had, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. Oh, so here's the secret wisdom. The secret wisdom is Jesus. Isn't that what verse 30 in chapter 1 says? God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. God made Christ to be wisdom itself. Oh, now this is interesting. This is interesting. So, on one hand, we have the philosopher, right? The thinker, the dude that stands up and can wax eloquently about anything. And he can talk and it's beautiful and it's good, but it's words coming out of the mouth. And so when you stand up to speak Jesus in whatever form it is that you find yourself, what is it that you are meant to give? You're meant to give the secret wisdom of God that has been made in time past for our benefit now. And that secret wisdom is Christ himself. It is Jesus. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the idea. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God that does not make sense to the world. Honestly, it's kind of a strange story. Right? The angel shows up to a girl that's never had sex and tells her that she's pregnant. Sure enough, she's pregnant. 9 months later, the king of the whole universe is born in a manger, in a big box behind a hotel where animals spend the night and poop a lot. Right? This is the king of the world, the king of the universe in this place. And the guy who's going to change all of history walks around as a homeless rabbi with 12 guys who are part of the B team. Tax collector, zealot, fisherman. Walks around with them, has the gall to walk up to the religious system at any point in time that he can and say, you've heard it said before, but I say to you, don't worry about that 3,000 years of history you studied all your life. I say to you, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And this is what the wisdom of God is. This is what the wisdom of God is. That's one way to approach it. That's one way to approach it. Or you can approach it like this. Jesus is who I love. Jesus is all that I know. Here's what I do know, is that I once was blind, but I can see. Here's what I do know, is that I used to be lame and able to do nothing except sit around and beg. And now I can dance. I used to be a slave to sin. Sin used to rule my life. When it told me to do something, I had to do it because it was my master. Jesus has set me free. All I know is that my life hasn't gotten much easier since I met Jesus. But the joy that I have in the midst of the pain is incomparable to anything that I've ever experienced before. I don't know much, but I know this, that Jesus is my everything. But that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. How can someone be born of a virgin? The Bible says it. I believe that that's what happened. But science speaks against it. Of course science speaks against it. I'm not here to necessarily be able to argue that. What I'm telling you is that Jesus has showed up in my life and that he has changed me more than I ever could possibly imagine. And he has given me something to live for. And where sin once used to rule me, I now have freedom. And where I used to need to drink or do drugs or look at pornography or make more money or gossip about my friends or live in a divided family or be a recluse and keep to myself or pretend that I'm a loner when really all I am is lonely, all of those things he has stripped away from me. And I am free from that. I am free. I am more free than you can even know. This is where you start to freak out. I'm more free than I ever thought freedom could be. And every time that I fall again, Jesus reminds me that I'm free and that I'm alive. And I don't have much to argue about with you except to say that Jesus is who you need. But it doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit is the one who is powerful among you. Let's keep reading. I'm getting ahead of myself. I forgot that I hadn't read down through here yet. Verse 10. No. Verse 7. No, the wisdom we speak of is a secret wisdom of God, which is hidden in former times, though he made it for our benefit before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, that's something to tell your friends. You can't even begin to imagine what God has for you. You can't even, it's not even up there. Like, go ahead and try and think of it. Okay, now stop, because you can't. Verse 10, but we know these things because God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, and his Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And God has actually given us his Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Now that is a crazy concept, right? This is interesting. This is interesting. Let me just read one other thing to you. We use the Spirit's words to explain spiritual concepts. Where am I? There I am. So I advise, this is Paul again, so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces fight each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. Let's go back to the big idea, right, to the big concept, which is that when the Word of God, I almost walked off the stage, when the Word of God intersects the Spirit of God, when the Word of God intersects the Spirit of God, there is understanding of Christ. There is understanding of wisdom. And if there is no Word of God, then there can be no understanding who Jesus is. And if there is no Holy Spirit, then there can be no understanding of who Jesus is. And this is sometimes why when we talk to our family and friends or whoever doesn't know Jesus, it's sort of like, I don't get that at all. We need to stop and pray for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something that we've been afraid of for ages. For ages. Because we don't really get it. We don't really get him. After all, he is a spirit. You know? It's an interesting concept. That we have the Spirit of God within us. The spirits are things you tell your kids not to believe in. There's no such thing as ghosts. You know? Those sorts of things. I mean, as a kid, you sort of understand there's a spiritual side of things, and as you grow up, you learn to not understand it anymore. You come in touch with reality. What you actually do is cut yourself off from being able to understand what true spiritual truth is, because you're so busy living in reality, you can't access the Spirit. When the reality is the Spirit, when the Word of God intersects the Spirit of God, there is truth and there is life. Word of God, Spirit of God. These two things make up the wisdom that is the deep secret of God, that is Jesus Christ. And it is him that we declare. It is him that we declare in simplicity. In simplicity. And God has actually given us his spirit, verse 12, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words that are given to us by the Spirit. I mean, God shows up in such a way that he actually talks to and through us, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because they only have... It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we can understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And so the point is this, is that if you and I try and declare Jesus Christ and try and live the message of Christ apart from the words of the Spirit and apart from connection to the Holy Spirit, then we will fall. It will not go out. I mean, we'll talk, but it won't be received. There's a level at which this is an incredibly freeing thing. Incredibly freeing. When you and I can learn to release our pride and our need to be received in a certain way, and when we can allow Jesus and the beauty and the wonder of who he is to just sort of be out there and let the Holy Spirit apply that to the lives of our friends, that's when freedom really comes, because then it becomes just more about me being me than it does about me needing to know everything. Again, don't get me wrong. You should know what you believe. I'm not saying take this, toss it away, walk around and say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus a lot. I am saying that you cannot rely on you. You cannot rely on you to get the message of Christ across. And here's the big thought in closing. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God. What does that tell you about words? What does that tell you about words? This is not a rhetorical question. Well, it comes back to Jesus, good. What else? It's extremely important, absolutely. What else? Jesus was there from day one. Absolutely. Right. Absolutely. Right. He's a creator. What else? What does that tell you about words? Jesus is the Word. What does that tell you about words? It's living. All right. They're very important. They're alive. It also tells you that words aren't words. If a word can be a person, then that means that words are a whole lot more than words. You know what I mean? So how I live is a word, and how I love is a word, and how I come alongside my neighbor and rake his leaves is a word, right? And how I interact with my other neighbors, letting them borrow some of my tools is a word, right? And whether or not I go sit on the benches out front and, you know, while somebody's smoking and hang out with them, that's a word. Right? Everything that I do in my life speaks. I mean, yeah, my mouth speaks. But the Word of God is always present in and through you who are Spirit-filled believers. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will use you to be the Word. And because you are the representation of Christ, you are a Christian. You are a little Christ here in this world. Everything you do is talking. Everything you do is speaking. Is it simple? Or are you trying to dress it up? Or are you trying even to push it down? Do you pull it out and put it on for Sundays? and then put it away for the rest of the week. Folks, that's speaking. You're still speaking. You're not putting anything away. You're talking just as loudly. What are you saying? Is the Holy Spirit your communication of the deep mystery of God that is Jesus Christ? When we really begin to understand and see Jesus for who he is and allow the Holy Spirit to take over, it is freeing. It is freeing. That's what I want you to hear. Is that a lot of you are sitting here going, I don't share my faith with my friends because A, I look like an idiot. B, I don't know what I'm talking about. C, they don't want to hear it anyway. And what I want to do is take all three of those things and sort of like, you know, like in my imagination, sort of light them up, you know, pour some gas, torch them, stomp on them, you know, throw them away, get rid of it, and let you know that those three things are not true. That you have one mandate, and it is to be a Christian. It is to be a little Jesus where you go. It is to live the living word of Christ. Words matter, and everything you do is a word. So what are you speaking? Hear the scriptures say this. Speak simply. Speak simply. Jesus does not need to be dressed up. Speak boldly. Jesus does need to be declared. Speak what the Holy Spirit tells you to speak, because he gives you the words that are the wisdom of God. And lastly, understand this, that you have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is one that is free, and that is full of joy, and that is alive, and that is beautiful, and that is fully renewed. So be who you are. Be who you are. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this word from 1 Corinthians 2. God, and I pray that we would all walk out of here as living words, declaring you, that every word that we speak is a word that is from your Spirit speaking in and through us. And I pray that as that happens, that your glory would be made manifest in this world and that your praise would rise. You are worthy. You are worthy of the reward of your suffering. Yeah, we bless you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being the wisdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.